for this message, you could probably keep your fingers in the Bible to Ephesians 6 and to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are going to move between the two texts a little bit. We continue what was supposed to be the mini-series of anxiety, the reasons for anxiety and remedies against anxiety. And as I said last time, 2 weeks ago, that it's very hard to pinpoint one text that deals extensively and exhaustively with the subject. Yet there is a lot in the scripture in dealing with cares, worries, and all of these things. We call them anxieties in the same category. Only the classification is broad, because there are many causes to it and many consequences, many results of it. And the remedies that we find in the scripture are sufficient, but I wouldn't be able to clarify it in one message as much as I would want to do that. So today we are beginning this, which was the last point on the notes with which we started this journey, it's that of remedies. Sure, there are two categories of remedies. One is preventing anxiety and worry, and also the cure. So every time, and in the future, we'll take texts from the Old and the New Testament that deal with each one of these at a time, and we'll look at the remedies for each category that we are going to deal with. So for today, we are looking mainly to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is a classical place for this. Also very well-fitting with this subject in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One thing is clear. The world wants power, and the world wants power that doesn't belong to it. And men want power. Countries want power to dominate other countries. Individuals want to dominate other individuals. But that's not much to do with the church. There is a real power, and there is a real warfare that transcends this life. It's beyond the limits of the world we live in, and beyond the limits of the time that we have for our journeys through this world. And this is why we're looking at three things this morning to deal with this. Because one thing is certain, there is a war going on, and the battle has been raging for thousands of years. When you talk about warfare, you have to talk about power, about might, about resources, and all of about victims, about victors, about people who lose the battle. It's always been like that. So we are not interested so much now to the wars in the Sea of China or in Europe. So there's a fire just about to burn in Europe, Russia, Ukraine, those parts of the world. NATO is there in the Black Sea to protect. I don't know how much they can do. But anyway, that's their problem. We are not looking at that. Because they have always been in the world since the fall, and they will always be until the Lord comes. But there is one that we are so concerned with, because the fiercest battle of all, which is universal, it doesn't matter where you are in this world, is the battle for the soul of man or for the mind. It's the battle that is tending to enslave the human beings, and the weapons that the enemy is using are so strong, so well, so diverse, that they can fit every aspect of our lives. We have it all in our text here. We are talking about the battle for our souls. And as in any kind of warfare, power is needed. Might is required. And Ephesians chapter 6 is the place you go first for the fundamentals of biblical remedies against anxiety. When you see the word remedies, think power, think weapons, think all that. Because you can only counteract power with power. You can only counteract might with a greater might. So they are necessary. So which is the source of this power? The power that we need. We sang a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never falling. And that is already describing a picture before our eyes that there are two fortresses. And there are two armies that are confronting each other, and we'll see about that. Still remember when I studied the church history and a little bit of the history of theology, how devastated Augustine of Hippo was when the city of Rome was sacked by the Vandals. He was so hurt in his heart because he highly esteemed Rome as the holy place from which the perfect theology can come, the city that can guarantee freedom into this world, and now has been sacked by Vandals, burned down, looted, and everything that goes with that. And he prayed a lot, and he had a revelation. I'm not saying prophecy, because it's always been there in the Bible, that there is a city which will not pass away. The city towards which Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those before them and those after them were aiming to reach. The city which is eternal. And he wrote one of the most beautiful books of those times, if not the most beautiful one, the city of God. Rome is gone only to prove that it was not the city of God, it was just another transient city. But there is one city that will never fall, and that is the city of God. What keeps it? What holds it up? What makes it stand? It is the power of God. And this is how verse 10 in Ephesians begins. Verses 10 and 11 for this point. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It doesn't say, make sure you increase your numbers. Make sure you keep going on with positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. The people burn so much time and mental incense to the idol of positive thinking. It's just taken from the scripture, and the words are modified, are changed to suit everyone in the world, the godly and the godless, they think. Well, it's just another one of those things. You know, when you go to the chemist, if the doctor doesn't tick that square, no substitution permitted, they ask you if you want the real thing, you want the genuine one, or you want the generics. They may be the same thing, but they're never the same thing. And especially in spiritual matters. Whatever the so-called science, the worldly thinking, takes from the Word of God and rephrases it with different words, is no longer the genuine thing. It is a generic. And very often there are risks. Like, I don't want to give a lecture on this. I worked in chemistry for most of my life before I came to this church. But there is not ever 100% equality between a generic and a substitute, or a generic or substitute and the genuine product. So this is here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You don't confront the world with the power from within. You help the people by whatever methods, including hypnosis, in order to help them find that strength within, which is latent, is sleeping in there, and to waken this up, because we have so much force, so much power within us, that we can be undefeatable. That's rubbish. We are never going to be successful against the type of war, and we'll look at that, that we are involved in with the power from within. That, of course, is married to the power of positive thinking, not a made-up thing. No such thing. It is, be strong, and if you want to be strong in the right power from the right source, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this is telling us that whatever comes from God, whatever comes from God, it's good, it's perfect for the job. It's perfect for the purpose. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. So it's coming from Him. He is the source. Not man-made things. No philosophy. No psychology. No chemicals in the body. No nothing. Nothing can supply what we lack, because we are corrupt beings and corruptible beings, and we are going down from a physical point of view. The body, they may kill, we sang. Your truth abideth still. Your kingdom is forever. That's what he's saying, and that's taken from the Word of God. It's the only invincible armor. The only invincible armor. I don't know. I when I look at the text, I would rather use a different word for armor, but it's not warranted translation of the word that is in the original, but I will call it the arsenal. The arsenal, because it's a lot in there. Although you may look at it, when you look at this description, you may see the description of the costume and everything, the weapons and all that kind of stuff, of a warrior in ancient days. But when you look at that, you see an arsenal there. Whether you look at that, or you look at Rambo, what was his name, or Chuck Norris going into Vietnam to fight the communists, they have all sorts of weapons with them, fit for every occasion. And what is interesting, they always win. So you watch one of those, you watch them all, because you already know who's winning in the end. Well, I don't want to compare the Word of God with that. But just to use that as a picture for us to understand that it's more than one thing in the Word of God that we need, is more than one thing that we need for the combat that we are in. And the source of that, the only credible source for that is God. He is the source of power. God is not only giving you the weapons, He's also giving you the knowledge. You want to see how it comes. So, point one, we stop here with point one. The source of power we need is God. This is the thought. The second one, the nature of warfare. What kind of war do we have? Are we going to take machine guns and everything that we can put our hands on and go on killing Muslims, Buddhists, Zoroastrians, and everyone who does not believe in God and or defile the holy name of our God? Are we going to do that? Somebody makes a caricature, and there was a whole movie with the caricature of Christ when they have profaned the name of Christ. I think I'm referring to Jesus Christ Superstar was, or which one was. It was a terrible movie when they made a caricature of Jesus. Should we go on killing those people like others did in France for some caricature of Muhammad? We are not going to do that. We don't fight that. So what's the nature of our warfare? When we talk about the nature, we may also remember the purpose. Is our purpose to establish a Christian government worldwide, and the people willy-nilly have to accept that they are being run by Christian men and women? No, we can't do that. It's impossible. Kill everyone? No. For we, verse 12, so now we begin to look at this. In verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means against people, against human beings. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are fighting an enemy that doesn't have a body, doesn't have a face. He has a name. It's only one name, and he is leading his cohorts of demons, and they take possession of the hearts and minds of men. His name is the ancient Satan, the devil. And any other name the scripture comes with him. Apollyon, the destroyer. That's not from the scripture, that's from John Bunyan. But Apolluo, you know, means to destroy. So the word is in the Bible, but not as a name. But he is the destroyer of everything. And he has many, many demons around. And none of them have bodies. So they will possess people. But are we going to fight them? Let's define this properly. Not only the definition, the explanation. We don't wrestle against human beings, flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So it's talking about hierarchies, satanic hierarchies that are in the world. And believe me, there are. The Word of God at least says that, and I believe it. It says here in 1 John, in chapter 5, I don't find the verse, it was not on my notes, that the whole world is, I was in the wrong chapter, is lying in the sway of the evil one. So that's a name about the devil. So he is there and he is influencing people. If you watched Q&A this Thursday evening, you could have seen that. And I'm not going to do a critique of anything, just make one simple statement. It was such a lamentable thing from one point of view, especially of those who think that logic is all that there is, to see how people from many walks of life all turn against one man, who was a man of God, who didn't say anything bad, anything wrong, but on the contrary, very well said. But you see how united all those people were against the truth. Like in Psalm 2, why are the nations raging? Like in the book of Acts, Lord, you see what they are doing? It's not against us, it's against your Holy One. So it's the devil fighting against God. And the devil is attacking us mentally, spiritually, physically, in every way he can, every way. But we could see how easily united are these people who don't agree with each other in everything. But once they have a child of light amongst them, they are all like raging wolves to destroy him, to tear him to shreds. Oh, they did not succeed. They did not succeed. And I don't want to think like them and say, we know who will have the last laugh. Because we don't laugh about that. We pity them. And we wish that they will hear the command, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God commands people from everywhere to repent. And we heard a man who is in the parliament, a leader of this country, saying, I can't repent and I will not repent. I don't want to repent from this. And he lives in sin. And the Bible says people like that, if they don't repent, will go to hell like every other sinner. So what is the nature of our warfare? It's a spiritual battle. I say all of this. Don't hate the people. Pity them. Pray for them. If you have access to them, talk with them and tell them. Don't try to force your ideas on them because they will never buy. But if the word of God so works that they will receive saving faith in their hearts, then you will have done what you have to do. The second place to define this now is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, meaning we are human beings, we live in bodies of flesh, we are humans like everybody else. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not fight following the rules of war, contemporary rules of war. I know there's a lot to say, but we will have many chances to say that in the future. I just made a reference. The Bible has a very interesting verse. That's in the book of Proverbs. Answer not a fool according to his foolishness, meaning according to his rules, that you may not look like him. Answer to the fool according to his foolishness, so that he does not believe about himself that he is wise. I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing here. But these are the words in there. They lead to this one. So we have to answer the fool, not according to his rules, according to this holy book. And if they don't want to receive it, they will suffer the condemnation. Whoever they are, whoever, it doesn't matter who they are, even if it's one of us here who resists the word of God, God will deal with us. Because God is a jealous God. So, it is a spiritual battle. We do not war according to the flesh. What does the flesh say, usually? The flesh is using the word of God too, you know. And it will say, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. It's in the Bible. But that's not the rule of Christ, that's not the rule of God. We don't fight them like that. We don't fight them like that. In the modern English, it's taken from ancient English, is what's tit for tat? Tit for tat? Same thing. A tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye. Like they think, you know, if you apply that rule, the whole world will be filled with toothless, blind people. But that's not what God has planned for this world. We do not fight according to the flesh. Even when we fight our own fears, I don't fight them according to the rules of this world, but according to the word of God. That's why it will take a while to go through the scripture, and we will, Lord willing, to look at different instances and see how we are going to be free from this. The third point, and the last, the weapons. Call them remedies if you want. We'll use the language from here because it's a military language in both of these texts that we are following. The weapons of this warfare. Okay, and in chapter 6 of Ephesians is from verses 13 through 18, and in 2 Corinthians verses 4 through 6, and one example in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. The nature of the weapons, of the means. They have to match or to suit, to fit the nature of the battle. You don't go to fight a spiritual warfare by shooting guns, cannons, or atomic bombs, or swords, or whatever. No. We are not doing that because we don't fight against flesh and blood. Bullets kill people, kill bodies. But they cannot kill the soul. They are inefficient. When Rome for many, 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 many years tried to burn people at stake by saying to them, there are two types of fires, fires on earth and fires in heaven. We are going to administer one to you, so you don't have to face the one in heaven, the eternal fire. And they burn people at stake. But before that, many people would say, I recant. I retract what I said. I don't say that anymore. They lose in that one. Do you think that Rome, in that case, has gained a follower? Probably a follower exactly like them, with the same mind. An opportunist. If this opportunity is offered to me, I'll take it. There was no faith of the heart. There was just some declaration they managed to extract by duress. That's what it is. So, the nature of our weapons is spiritual. In this verses, I read the verses from Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Take up the whole armor of God. It means everything. Every element of it. It doesn't say, oh, I don't need all of this. Just take it. God knows. That's why he says, take all of it. That you may be able to withstand or to stand up. So at the end, you will be still standing. You are opposing a big power, a big force. To be able to resist, I think the New American Standard Version has that you may resist. Same thing. The same thing. King James, New King James, ESV have to withstand, to stand up against, to stand against it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day. How many days are good and how many days are evil? What do we learn from the Bible? Redeem the time for here and there one day is evil. No, the days are evil. We live in evil days. You need the whole armor because we never know from which direction the evil one is going to attack us. And having done all, stand. So when the battle is finished, you are still standing up. That's what it means. You still stand. You are not falling down. You are not a casualty of war. You are a victor in the end. Having done all, you stand. So you don't just put the weapons. You have to fight. You use them. And you fight like we read in 2 Corinthians. You war against the enemy according to the spirit, not according to the flesh. And in the end, stand. Stand therefore, having your waist with truth, girded with truth. So what kind of belt is this one? The girdle of truth. Is it made out of cowhide or any other kind of good leather? No. It's spiritual, isn't it? Having girded your waist with truth. And here is the kids who should understand this now. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up, put a belt on, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I was after this expression there. Gird up, equip for the battle, prepare for the battle, the loins of your heart. Get your mind in order. Having girded your waist with truth, that is the word of God, sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. It's so powerful, it didn't need that article, the definite article in front, the or ho in the original. No, it didn't need it, because it's like God. Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not the God. He is God. End of story. There is only one God. Having shod your feet, with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So all of this comes from God. Let's move to classification. We'll finish quickly the message then. So we are looking at the type of weapons, the classification of weapons. So these are mostly defensive so far to protect us. Knowing the word of God is important. You can't do anything in the kingdom of God without the truth, without knowing it. Know the truth and tell it. It's a wonderful book I recommend to you. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate? It used to be made out of metal in those days, or in some cases very thick leather. Or others had that shirt of mail on them, which was a kind of a woven mail made out of chain of metal, so that they protect them. But what kind of weapon is this? The breastplate is protecting me of righteousness. So the breastplate will protect us in another place it is. Meant, it's in verse 16, but let's continue with this. Breastplate of righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which the law gives. But the righteousness which is from where? From God, that he gives through faith. He wanted that. And what righteousness is from God? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's imputed righteousness. Not the righteousness of our own. It's a gift from God. To know that you are just. To know the word and to live. Of course, you live your life according to that word. Otherwise, we are liars. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. With the zeal, the readiness, the preparation. I think some versions have readiness of the gospel. But it's about feet here. You who play soccer, we don't have any here, or other sports, you know that football players have those studs on their shoes. And that helps them to stand the ground, whether to stop them from falling, you know, but from skidding, or help them have a good start if they want to go forward quickly. And it's not only sports in the army. The Romans used to give those studs to the soldiers, and sometimes they were just, even now you can buy them from the shops, they are like a full kind of sole of a shoe that you attach to your normal sports shoe, but that has only one purpose, to help you stand your ground, to help you stand your ground. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? A house falls when it doesn't have a good footing. It doesn't have a good foundation. It's about foundations here. If you are a human being, you will have those studs. There's another word I forget now, another old English word. It's used, but not so much in everyday living for these studs. It's even a better word. But whatever it is no way that anyone could stand without having that good foundation. Yes, exactly. Cleats. Yeah, the cleats is the expression, okay? See, I don't play sport and I'm not a soldier. This is two bad things. So it's not just to know the word, but to have readiness for it, to be ready to take off. Peter says in one place that we should be ready to give an account at any time of the faith which is in us. Be ready to give an account at all times. They are the cleats, they are the studs on the feet of your shoes, of the readiness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot go just like that. Just go in and que sera, sera. I'll find me a book or a brochure and I'll read something from there. That's fine. No. Know it. Have it in every vein, in every artery, in every capillary of your body. This is what we are being told here. Above all, it's not that this is the most important, but this is the one that comes on top. Taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. So you have double security. You have the breastplate. And now, in front of the breastplate, you have the shield. Roman shields were interesting. They were very big. And often when they would march against the city, they knew what's coming from the top. They would just stoop down a bit, put the shields next to each other, and others put the shields on top. And they become, for them, like an armor to a car. And will protect them. But here is the individual shield for the individual soldier, for you and for me, the shield of faith. This has a role, because you can lose everything as long as you haven't lost your faith in the Lord, as long as you still trust in Him with all your might. you will be safe. You will survive. You will be a conqueror. For as long as you still believe. Because this one is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know what the fiery darts are? The Romans knew very well what they were, because most cities had gates of timber. So they will put arrows with some combustible stuff in front, and they are shooting the arrows against the gates. And the gates will start burning. But they will do that to the individual too. And imagine an arrow like that coming to you. You are not only bleeding, you are also frying very quickly and die. But the shield of faith is protecting one. With which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The center, of our body, the coordination, the headquarters, funny name, headquarters are in the head. So it's our head, and then with the spinal cord that goes through our spine, where all the nerves have the capital place. That's where they all reside, and they work together as God has wired us. And they need protection. They need protection. This is why in the old times and even now, the most protected places are the headquarters. And that's why here is the head. You don't have to kill a snake. All you have to do is crush his head. He will die a little bit later. But if it's severed from its head, or the head is crushed, it is inoffensive. But it's also for the good people. Sometimes, you can live without all the organs of your body, except the heart and the head. There was that scientist that personally I did not approved of him, but that spent most of his life in a wheelchair. And what was his name? Stephen
Hawking.
Yeah, he just had a good brain and good internal organs, but everything else was dead in him. He couldn't use his hands, his legs, feet, nothing. He had to stay there and just be a... He couldn't even talk directly. So he was talking through a computer. The head is very important. That's my point. Nothing to do with the scientist. But it's so important to us. Why? Why? Because that's where everything happens. So the brain is important to thinking. The brain is not the mind. But the mind uses the brain. We have IT specialists here who could confirm that. You have hardware and you have software. Software is invisible. Software is usually some combinations of ones and zeros. And a few other things. I don't know. My knowledge stops here. But that software, you don't need anything to carry it. If your mind is good, you just go and start writing it down on any computer if it has good hardware. So that is what the brain is to the mind. The mind belongs to the soul. And it does not reside in any place in our being. It resides everywhere in our being. But it is considered the center, the headquarters of our being. This is why in the Bible, that would be the easiest question for the children. Where is the mind? They say here, but you can say the heart, you can say in the kidneys, because the psalmist says, you are searching my heart and my kidneys to see whether there is any wrong thought in me. So it doesn't matter, different cultures think differently about these things. The Bible doesn't tell us anything more sure than the fact that the mind cannot be put in a capsule. It is everywhere. That's why it says it is in the heart. Heart is in the core of our being, the most central and most important thing of our being. So, all the way to here, these were defense weapons. Defense weapons. But now, the last one is an offensive one. And the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Which is the Word of God. Now this is, it can be defensive and offensive. But in the Scripture it also occupies a very important place. And think about it. Think about it. God is using His word to give life, to give wisdom, to make promises, and also to condemn. So the sword of the Spirit is also the sword that is referred to, or parallel with that referred to in Romans 13. The king does not bear the sword in vain. He keeps the sword as a sign of his authority and also to punish the wickedness. Am I making it up when it comes to this chapter of that we are talking the subject? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's our text there. And I'm reading now verses 5 and 6. And you'll see all the points there. Casting down arguments and every high thing. Demolishing. That's what casting down means. Demolishing. The fortress of the devil. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready. Now is that last point that we were talking about. To punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And in John's vision of the glorified Christ, in the book of Revelation, is when he comes on a white horse and is all filled with his own blood. What was coming out of his mouth? A sword. The sword of judgment, which is the word of God. Today we heard from Deuteronomy the same thing. God gives commands, makes promises, but he also holds the people into account. So this is a defensive and an offensive weapon, but also the word of God is that weapon of punishment, of condemnation. Think about that. God will judge the world in light of that gospel that they have rejected. He will judge them in the light of that. And he will judge your works and mine. Read that in 1 Corinthians. He will judge your works and mine in the test of fire. Whether they were or what they should have been, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, grass, stable, hay, whatever, according to that word. And we are being told that God will judge the world, Paul says, according to my scripture, according to what I was preaching to you. And the last thing about the weapons, they are efficient. Their efficiency is guaranteed. And we already read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, it's pulling down strongholds, demolishes down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where do we get that knowledge of God? Here. So whoever exalts himself herself, themselves against this knowledge of God, they will be crushed by it. It is that rock that comes from the top of the mountain that crushes everything in its way. Because this is the self-revelation of God. God is Christ. And Christ is that rock that comes from the top of the mountain and crushes everyone that stands against it. You need a better point of encouragement than this? No. Just remember, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand, may be able to stand against the methods, the wiles of the devil. And then, having done all, to stand. We won't have to be carried on stretchers. We will be marching to Zion, into the kingdom of God. Because our King is invincible, and whatever He gives us, in order to defend ourselves or to march against the evil one, is undefeatable. Invincible. May He turn each and every one of us in invincible soldiers of the cross. Amen. Thank you.